Hey guys, I'm Brad Livingston, lead pastor here at Transformation Church. I want to thank you for tuning in to our sermon today. At TC, we exist to see people transform from who they are to who God wants them to be. So no matter where you are on your faith journey, I hope today's message inspires you to take one step closer to Christ.
Come on, TC, let's get it for Jesus one more time across this place. Man, shout out to all you guys at home. And man, we are so excited to be wrapping up our Sushi Sex and Subtitle series right here at TC. This is week 6. If you're new, it's a series all about relationships, marriage, communication, all those things. So we've been having a great time for 6 weeks, and we're wrapping it up today. And how many guys with me can acknowledge and see all the ways that the environment that you were raised in kind of helped, like shape you a little bit? Anybody, like, I know for me, my parents, I am the perfect combination of both of my parents. So Pastor Dan, my dad is intense. He's a one-track thinker, and he's going to give 100% to that track that he's on that day. Right? He's in it 100%, and you like try to derail him, not happening. He's in it. So just intense. My mom could care less about most things in the world. All right, so she don't care about... No, there are some moments where, like, Mom, you need to care a little bit more, actually. Like, she's like, she'll just say stuff. We're like, you can't say that. So she cares about nothing most of the time. Growing up, they called her the minister of fun because she just didn't care. We always joke that a tree could fall through our roof, and like my dad would be freaking out, and my mom would be sitting on the couch like, well, there's a hole in the roof. So she's just that kind of person. But I am these two, kind of the two marriages, or the marriage that had brought two people together, and that kind of shaped me a little bit. In ministry world, I'm pretty intense. Outside of ministry, if you were to see me just on a Monday through Friday minding my own business, I am nothing like I am at church because I don't care about most things. I'm like my mom, right? But inside these walls, I'm very much like my dad. But that's part of it, is because my mom's side of the family, they're all kind of carefree, don't care, whatevers. And the Livingston gene that comes through my dad's side of the family is what we call the warrior gene, all right? Now, not warrior gene, all right? Warrior gene. Now, thank God my dad noticed this and took it upon himself to start breaking the generational cycle of this. But in that side of the family, they worry. Like, they're such worriers that they worry if there's nothing to worry about, because there should be something to worry about. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like that is the epitome of the Livingston gene, and I did not inherit that, praise God. And my dad broke that. Like, he just noticed it, caught onto it, was like, that's not going to last after me. But the one thing I've noticed is that the environments that we're in tend to create space for us to be raised a certain way or take on a certain mentality. And I even said it like this as a question: how have the environments you were raised in shaped the person you've become? So how have the environments you were raised in shaped the person you've become? In other words, how has the way that your parents spoke, how has the way that the general vibe of the home, was your home a worrier environment, a fearful environment, an overly disciplined environment? Was it a carefree environment? Like, how did that shape the person you've become? And I'll even take it a step further, because I think one of the most powerful ways this shows up isn't just in the general vibe of our home, but in the words of our homes. Like, how many of you, has somebody said something to you at some point in time and it shaped the person you were, even if you were young? Someone called you stupid, or they called you fat, or they called you ugly, or they called you skinny, or they called you something. And it's like, it almost like set a seed into the soil of your mind, and it's like you can't get rid of it. Come on, anybody? And so the other question I have is, how different would your life be if your parents had been intentional with their words toward you? How different would your life be if your parents had been intentional with their words toward you? You would be a different person today, I guarantee you, if your parents thought about what we're going to talk about today, because I want to talk to you today about generational legacy. And this is the first time I've ever introduced this conversation into a sermon series before, well, into a relationship series before, but I feel like it's so important, because if we'll understand that how we live in our marriages and how we exist in our homes isn't just shaping our marriage, it's shaping the view of what our children think marriage is. Right? That we're shaping a generational legacy, and we need to understand that how we talk to each other and the environment we cultivate isn't just for us, it's for them too. And so here's the question I have for you, and I really want you to reflect on this one for just a second. What are you doing? Look at your neighbor and say, you. Come on, one more time. You. I know y'all lost an hour of sleep, but y'all got to get it together, all right? I've been up since 3 a.m. All right, what are you doing to ensure that you don't repeat the generational curse over your family? What are you doing? You see, here's the deal. You have an excuse for what you were handed, but you can't use that excuse if you hand it to the next generation. So how your parents were towards you may be a reason why you are where you are. But listen, if it gets passed on to your kids, it's no longer an excuse you get to use. Now it's their reason to blame you. So here's the deal. We have to get intentional about how we're creating a generational legacy in our family and what is it that we want it to be. How are we shaping it? And so I want to help you today with three areas that I feel like is so helpful for us. And it's all around the idea of shaping a generational legacy. Choosing who and what we want our homes to be. And becoming intentional about making sure we cultivate that environment. And the first one I want to give you is that we have to create a new generational loop in our minds. Create a new generational loop in our minds. In the music world, a loop is something in a song that keeps going over and over again and never stops. It just keeps going in the song from the beginning of the song to the end of the song. They call it a loop, right? And in our families and in our lives and in our homes, we have loops playing in our homes, right? The loop could be anything from we're a house of celebration, we're a house of faith, we're a house of generosity, or it could be we're a house of worry, we're a house of fear, we're a house of no faith, we're a house of pessimism, we're a house of negativity, we're a house of cursing, we're a house of, right? You have loops playing. You have to choose to create a new generational loop in your home and in your life. And it starts in your mind. I want to invite Rick and Tiff up here to help me because they're going to help me do something real quick. Put your hands together for Rick and Tiff. And so they're going to help me out for a second because here's what happens. We get into a relationship, and as we get into a relationship, we are together. And so they're going to stand against the back for me, and they're together. They are married. All right. They're an amazing couple. We love them. God bless them. And so what happens is they're together. They're holding hands. They're a beautiful couple. Praise God. And so what happens? They move forward. So you meet someone, you get into a relationship, you get married, and you move forward with that person, just like they're moving forward now. All right. Stop. Now, as you're moving forward, the first thing you need to understand is that a healthy relationship is one submitted to one another. One that's submitted to one another. That's why Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we have a union of two beautiful people that are submitted to one another. They're in a relationship. They love each other. And listen to me, it's never a one-sided relationship. A healthy relationship will always cultivate an environment where both people get to exist with a voice and a passion and a purpose. Are you with me today? And so even though the wife may follow the husband's lead, both of them submit to one another and they cultivate a healthy environment. Now, the important thing that we understand is the second component, submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. You see, what's happening is they may be together, but they're moving forward. They're moving to where Jesus is. So out of reverence, out of honor, out of a life, out of a purposeful life, moving towards Christ. So they're together. They're holding hands. So they're a union. They're submitted to one another. But listen to me, it's all out of reverence for who? Jesus, who's out in front of us. And the thing that we have to understand, I want to help you out today. If your relationship with Jesus only lasted till you found someone, you never had a relationship with Jesus to start with. And so we have to understand that they may be holding hands, but their pursuit is at the person out there who is Jesus Christ. So they may be going after Jesus together, but listen, if Jesus isn't the one we have reverence for, then we may be holding hands all day long, but it doesn't mean that we're thriving together. And so that they're submitted out of reverence for Christ. But here's the next thing you have to understand is that two things exist in every relationship. Two things exist in every healthy, God-given relationship. One is repentance. Say repentance. And repentance is a change of direction. It's not just an I'm sorry. It's an authentic shift in your behavior. So one is repentance and the other is forgiveness. Say forgiveness. And so I'm going to let Rick be Mr. Repentance. Come on up here, guys. All right. So Rick is Mr. Repentance and Tiffany is Miss Forgiveness. All right, because Rick has a lot to repent about, and Tiff has to forgive him all the time. All right, so So the reality in our relationships is this, is that as long as we exist with repentance in our home, how many of you guys know you're in a constant state of realizing, I messed that up and I need to change that about myself? Come on, anybody? And if you have a good marriage, that person highlights that in you because that person exists by God to show you the areas you've yet to submit to God. God gives you a partner that gets on your nerves, and it's not their responsibility to change that thing that gets on your nerves. It's your job to learn how to coexist with someone that gets on your nerves. So God partners you with someone that can aggravate you like nobody else. Why? To show you ain't holy yet. Marriage makes you holy, all right? So we have repentance and we have forgiveness. And so the thing is if you have a marriage that has both of these things, you get to move forward. But what happens if you have only one side of it, but you don't have the other? What would happen if they're moving forward and Tiff decides, you know what, as we move forward, I'm going to stop forgiving, but Rick's going to keep on repenting. What happens? What happens is they start going in circles. Because a relationship with all repentance but no forgiveness is a relationship going nowhere. And so they just sit there, and you've seen it happen before where it was a relationship where there was a lot of I'm sorries, and there was a lot of forgive me, and there was a lot of I'll never do that again. And there's this cycle of repentance, but there was also this cycle of holding on to hurts because there was no forgiveness. And so both people, they just existed in this framework of going in a circle, and that's why the relationship, they might have been together 20 years, but it went nowhere. Because they existed in the circle. But also, it's the same way where if you stop repenting, but you keep on forgiving, then you may keep on forgiving the hurts that are happening, but you never actually go anywhere because no one's ever truly changing. They just keep saying, I'm sorry. And so there's a lot of forgiveness. I don't know what's happening back here. But there's a lot of forgiveness happening, but there's not a lot of repenting happening. So no one's really changing. We just keep forgiving one another. We keep sweeping it under the rug, pretending it's not a problem until it turns into an emotional volcano in our marriage and blows up in our face. And we want to know what happened. What happened was people stopped changing and they just started saying, I'm sorry. And the reason why many of us continue to go in circles in our relationships is we've stopped realizing that repentance and forgiveness have to coexist in our relationships. And if repentance and forgiveness coexist in our relationship, we're always moving forward because we're always in a state of saying, that needs to change in me, and the other person saying, yes, it does, but I forgive you for it. And if we'll live in that place, then we can have a reverence for Christ that's always moving forward. But the moment one person in the relationship stops doing their part, you start living in circles. And you stop making progress. Does that make sense? Go ahead, guys. You can go sit down. Thank you. Give them a hand. All right. So what do we have to do? Listen, you have to exist. And again, just so we're clear, repentance is not an apology. Because an apology without changed behavior is manipulation. So repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is saying I'm going to change that about myself. Repentance, when you come to God and you repent, it's not acknowledging you sinned. It's changing the area of your life that you are sinning in and telling God, I'm no longer going to do that anymore. See, repentance is not, I'm sorry, God, I messed up, knowing full well you're going to go do it again tomorrow. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, God, you see that in me and I see that in me and I'm going to change my direction. I'm no longer going that way anymore. That's why 2 Corinthians 7 says this. It says that godly sorrow, say sorrow. So what is sorrow? Let's take a second. What is sorrow? Sorrow is that feeling you get when you sinned and you get that ugh feeling. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? Before you got saved, you would do that all the time and it never bothered you. And then you met Jesus and you do it and you're like, ugh. Right? That's the Holy Spirit. That's conviction. That's a good thing. All right? Godly sorrow, that feeling of, oh man, God, I broke your heart. Godly sorrow brings repentance and it leads to salvation. Listen, godly sorrow should not condemn you. It should not make you be full of shame. It should bring you to the light to go, God, I want to change that about myself. Godly sorrow, what does it do? It brings repentance that leads to salvation and life. But listen, and it leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And what that literally means is, it's like David. David was the man after God's own heart. But he's the man after God's own heart. He was a rapist, a murderer, an adulterer. And his last recorded words of the Bible were, I want that man's head on a platter. So the bar is low, friends. All right? And so the Bible says that's the man after God's own heart. You want to know why? Because when he messed up, he didn't apologize to people. He apologized to God first. He said, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. I know I hurt these other people, but my heart breaks for what I did to you. And that's what godly sorrow looks like. Most people don't have true godly sorrow. They have worldly sorrow, because all worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. If I hadn't got caught, I would have never changed. But since I got caught, I'm going to change. And I'm really brokenhearted over the thing I did. No, you're not. You're brokenhearted over the fact that you got caught. And you have no intention on changing your actions. And if you're not going to change your actions, don't apologize, because an apology without changed actions is just manipulation. And so we should have godly sorrow to change those areas of our life. That we should shift those things, and that they wouldn't be part of our life anymore. That's why it's so important that we have to have repentance and forgiveness. I love what Ruth Bell Graham says. She says, a happy marriage is a union of two good forgivers. If you want to have a happy marriage, both people just got to get really good at forgiveness, because we're going to blow it every time. We're going to miss it constantly. So we have to be really good at forgiveness. But the second thing that I think we have to do, if we want to change the generational legacy, we got to change the loop. We got to change what exists in our home. But then we got to start to learn a new generational language. We got to start to learn a new generational language to speak in our homes. How many of you grew up in an environment where your parents used language that shaped who you are, but it wasn't good language? It was negative language. It was pessimistic language. It was a shame on you. You're never going to amount to anything. I remember the story of Billy Hornsby, who was an amazing man that helped plant churches all over the world. And in third grade, he was sitting in a teacher's class, and he was distracted, and he was got in trouble. And the teacher looked at him and said, "You're never going to amount to anything." And from that moment forward, he believed that. He dropped out in junior high. And so he worked in mills and he worked in factories his whole life, and he went to apply for a new job at a factory. And some of you know this story, and I'm just giving it to you quickly, but he went to apply for a job at a factory. And when he went to apply for that job, he had to take this test. It was an assessment test. And so he takes the test, and they call him and they say, "Mr. Hornsby, we want you to come in. We want to talk about this test." And he says, "I know I failed. You can just, don't worry about it. You know, I'll go find a different job." And they said, "No, Mr. Hornsby, we really want you to come in and we want to talk about this test." He says, "I know I didn't do good. I don't need to come up there." They said, "Please, Mr. Hornsby, just come in. We want to talk to you about this." And so he goes up there, and they sit him down. And they said, "Mr. Hornsby, no one scored higher on this test ever. You've scored the highest out of anyone in the history of our organization." And the guy looked at Mr. Hornsby and he said, "If you'll apply yourself, you could really amount to something someday." And he used the same language that the teacher used when he was in third grade, and it flipped a switch in his brain. And from that moment forward, he became one of the great entrepreneurs and businessmen in our country. And as a matter of fact, he was the founder and president of ARC Church Planting Network, right? That's planted over 1,100 churches all throughout the world that we're a part of today. Life-giving churches happen because Billy said yes. But listen, somebody had to use their words to change the way that he thought about himself. You with me today? And you got to start changing the words that exist in your home. You got to start choosing for your home what kind of language is going to be spoken over you, over your children, over your spouse. We're going to cultivate this kind of language. We're going to cultivate a language of celebration. We're going to cultivate a language of health. We're going to cultivate a language of prosperity, of goodness, of grace, and of mercy. We're going to cultivate, "No more, you're so stupid. I can't believe you would do something like that." How about sitting down with your kids and saying, "What are you going through today that would make you think that that's okay? What's going on? Tell me about your day today." And realizing, listen, your teenagers are just as broken as you are, and they're going through things just like you're going through. Maybe sitting down and asking them what's wrong rather than telling them that they are wrong may shift the atmosphere of your home. And that's what we have to start changing. In Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, what does it say? "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." In 3 John 1, 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are living according to the truth." Before they can see God, they see God through you. And are you giving them a good picture of what he looks like? And that's what God is calling. Change the generational language. Right? Colossians 3, 21. "Fathers, do not antagonize your children so that they won't become discouraged." And I think it's so interesting that the previous generation loves to remind us how bad they had it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, y'all got it so good. We had to walk to school in the snow with no shoes, uphill, both ways. You know what I mean? It's like, that doesn't even make sense. That's impossible, right? They're like, we had to change tires with toothbrushes or what? Like, they just, like, it's the most ludicrous things they're talking. Oh, Jesus. Wow. Y'all don't know. I see y'all. I know where my people are at. All right. But it's this reality. It's reality that like the previous generation, they love to talk about how bad they had it, but in the same breath, blame how bad they had it on the reason why they are the way they are. It's like, you're so lucky that you didn't get raised the way I was raised. It was like, then why do you keep rubbing that in my face all the time? And more importantly, look how you turned out. I don't want to turn out like that. I think sometimes as parents, we tend to want to remind kids how good they have it as the excuse for how bad we are. And what if we just started changing instead? I put it like this: parents, stop measuring yourself against the failures of your parents and start aligning yourself with the minds of Christ. Listen, just lean in for a moment. Being better than your terrible father by 2% doesn't make you good. It just makes you less bad. Ladies, being less verbally abusive than your mother towards your kids doesn't make you good. It just makes you less bad. But taking the mind of Christ to say, I'm going to love you and give you grace. I'm going to embrace you. Even when you fall, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there for you the way Jesus has been for me. And if we started embracing the mind of Christ rather than just comparing ourselves to our very broken parents, we could actually cultivate and change the environment of our home. What if a new generational language started with you that never existed before you, but now it's here because you chose to say, we're going to speak differently in our home? You could change the way not only you exist, but the way your kids exist after you. And if you're here today and you're single, you're 13 or you're 23 and you're not married or whatever, listen, start doing this now so that you don't have to fix it later. All right? And one of the best ways we can do this is in groups, embracing community and relationships to know what those are supposed to feel like and look like. One of the best ways to cultivate healthy language is to be around people that want to see you cultivate healthy language. And we're going to be launching groups in May, new batch of small groups or TC groups. And as we get ready for that, we're already taking registrations for new groups. And we want to show you a story of someone that started a group. His name's Hayden, an amazing group for our 20-something-year-olds. And so roll the story, guys, of his group that he started.
I'm Hayden Aiken. I lead the 20s Bible study. I used to call it the TC Young Adults Bible Study, but then me and several of my friends started to not quite exactly be young adults anymore, so I wanted to open it up. I started this group in fall of 2022 because it was the only type of group that I wanted to attend and it didn't exist. So I really wanted to sit with my friends over coffee and just read the Bible together. I love the Word. I'm passionate about it. I believe that God reveals himself and his character through the Word, and he does that sort of supernaturally. He reveals himself to us through that, and out of knowing God more, it leads us to love him more. This season, God has been doing something incredible at TC that I guess I just haven't really been paying attention to, and suddenly I had over 20 people show up this season, and I think there's probably about 30 to account for, and I've just found myself in the middle of it. The format of our group is very simple. Studying the Word is the meat of it, and so anything else that's going to come out of that, I just let happen naturally. When we show up together on Monday nights, we greet each other, ask how our weeks have been, talk about anything that comes to mind. I open in prayer, and then we just read together. I'll read a chapter of the book that we're going through that season, one section at a time, and we just stop and talk about it. We'll discuss cross-references, things that just jump off the page to us. People will ask questions, sometimes really complex, and sometimes something that is pretty basic, I guess, that you might say, that those of us who've been Christians for a long time might take for granted. And so we just fellowship together over that, and I think the Holy Spirit is there in our presence as we're there gathered. Everyone has had a lot of opportunities to bail, and they keep coming back. So I think it's been really beneficial for people. One of the big takeaways I want everyone to have is that no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, I want the scripture to feel even more approachable than it was before. So it's been beautiful to see people at different stages of their walk, different experiences. So you don't have to be some scholar. You don't have to be super academic. You don't have to have gone to Bible college or studied under the best teachers ever, although I've been studying under Pastor Brad Livingston for many years. All you have to do is get some friends together, or strangers, because it's a big church, and just open the Word and read it together. You don't have to understand it perfectly. All you have to do is surrender to it and let God reveal Himself to you. So if you think this is something that you can do, then I believe that God will use you in a great way to do that. Give God your yes for whatever He's calling you to before you get the answer. It just took my willingness to be the point guy and put it together. And God's doing the rest through just us being there together and studying.
So the reality is this, we need to like give ourselves to the Lord and start creating new loops, and groups is a great place to do that. If you want to start a group, I encourage you to sign up. Go to mytc.life. You can click on the link and get ready to sign up groups. Proverbs 22, this passage about kids, and I'm talking about kids a little bit because it's about generational legacy. It's about who what we want to carry on. It says, train a child in the way that they should go, and when they grow old, they won't depart from it. And for the record, that's not talking about church attendance. I know some people are like, I'm training my child in the way to go. I bring them to church every Sunday. No, church should be supplemental to your kid's faith that they're getting in their home, not a replacement for what you're not doing in your home. So what we do is we should be reinstilling what they're learning at their kitchen table about David and Goliath, not being the one to introduce them to David and Goliath in the first place. And so I would encourage you, start shaping that in your homes and letting that become important. Michelle Sorensen has this quote, and I think it's so good as we're talking about language as we get ready to kind of wrap up today. She says this, and our parents, I really want you to let this sink in. She says, quit yelling at your kids before they go to bed and expect them to sleep well. Quit yelling at your kids in the morning right after they wake up before school and expect them to have a good day. You set the tone for your children. You set the tone for your voice that they will always remember in their heads. You become their inner voice. Don't become their inner critic. Let's raise kids who don't need therapy to heal from their childhoods. Speak life. Speak love. Speak bravery and kindness and hope. Speak wisdom and truth, but most of all, listen to your children. Be their safety net. Be their home. I think that's a tremendous challenge. I think the best way we can do that, and as we give this to you, is that we got to model what it looks like to have a new generational love for Jesus. Model, be a representation of what it looks like to have a new generational love for Jesus. Listen, your faith can be inherited just like your problems can. Your love for Christ can be passed down the same way your language and anger issues can. So let's develop a new generational love. And in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 6, there's the passage that says, you know, don't be unequally yoked. And we've talked about in the weeks past, so I'm not going to get there, but I want to look at what it says, picking up in verse 16, because I want to show this to you as we wrap up today. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So God is making us this promise that He wants to walk with us and live with us. He wants the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Listen to you. God is so close to you. He's so close to you. And He goes on to verse 17, and I think this is where we lose it, to be honest with you, because He says this, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I don't know about you, but I always read that verse as like, don't touch the unclean things, meaning what? In American church world, it's like drugs, alcohol, sex, you know, don't touch no unclean things, and I will receive you. The problem is, we've all touched some unclean things. Anybody? Anybody? 5, 6, 7, the rest of you, you're liars. All right, so we've all touched unclean things. Like, we've all got things in the past that we, like, and so here's the problem. He says, touch no unclean thing, comma, and this is the way we read the Bible. And because you haven't touched the unclean thing, I'm going to receive you. The problem is we all look in the mirror and we know we're touching the unclean thing. Even if we haven't done it with our hands, we've done it with our heart, we've done it with our head. And we've instituted a self-disqualification. I've touched it, and God's not going to receive me like this. And so we just keep going back to the closet in shame. You see, the way that the Bible is written in the original language is to understand what he wants first and to put the rest after. And so what God intends to say in that passage is not, if you will not touch the unclean thing, then I'll receive you. It's, I will receive you. You are my people. I will be your God. I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be present in your life. I'm going to overcome your trauma. I'm going to overcome your hurts. I'm going to speak life into the areas of death and darkness that you've been holding on to. I can overcome every bit of pain, every ounce of heartache. I can step into your space and bring life like you've never seen it before. I want to give you everything that you need. I am the God that can restore and bring life and hope again. I am the God that can bring peace into the disrupted storms of your life. I am the God that can overcome everything that you've hid from me. So listen to me. I receive you. And since I receive you, you don't need to touch the unclean thing. I know you think what's in the world will save you and it'll fill that void in your life. I know you keep going after things thinking that it'll solve this problem in your soul because you have this thing. You feel like something's missing. What you're missing is me. And I will receive you. And when I receive you, you don't need to touch the unclean thing because you've got everything you ever needed in me. And this is the way God wants us to read the passage. Because then he goes on to say, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Listen, God wants to love you the way a father does. And even some of you have come in here today, and you even have you can't even embrace the idea of that scripture because a father is the reason you have a jacked up version of God to start with. And I want to invite you today into the space where you let God be the best version of the father you've ever imagined and then realize he's even better than that. That he wants to love you and affirm you and nurture you and speak life over you. He wants to envelop you. He wants to wrap you in his arms, but he also wants to strengthen you, embolden you, and give you courage and hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today. And even if circumstances come, that because you're standing on a rock that can't move, who is Jesus Christ, you've got everything you need to challenge the world and live in it and thrive in it, that God wants to be a father. So listen. For those of you that have walked in brokenness, a proper view of the Father establishes a proper view of yourself. We got to understand what God sees when he looks at us. He says, I want to be your God. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. And if we'll understand that, then we'll understand this, that a proper view of yourself establishes a proper view of others. When we stop looking at other people through our brokenness, we can see them for who they are. But it starts by seeing ourselves through who God says we are. So how do we do it? How do we shape this? How do I use this starting tomorrow? Here's what I want to give you. Identify, write down, and declare the words you want to shape your family legacy. It's in your notes. Identify what they are. We're going to be a family of generosity, peace, hope. We're going to speak life so that when things show up that don't look like that, we go, that's not who we are. All right, identify, we're going to write them down, and then we're going to declare them over and over the words we want to shape our family legacy. This is who we're going to be. Listen to me. You can't change what you were given, but you can change what you give. So let's shift the legacy of our family. And I want to give you this as we close. Think of the world we can create if we become intentional about shaping a new legacy rather than continuing the one we inherited. We could change the world, not just for our kids or our legacy, but for others too. Let's do it together. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you and we love you. We're so grateful for you. God, I pray right now that you speak life and hope to every person that's here, God. For those of us that have a distorted view of who you are and even, God, a distorted view of what you want for us. What I pray, God, that you speak life to us. Help us see you for who you are. And help us see the legacy that you want us to give to our children. We thank you for it today, and we love you. Give us the courage to identify it, to write it down, and declare what we're going to be in our family legacy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today with your eyes closed, you need Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You know that sin may have separated you from God, but you're ready for God to bring you close to him again. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And this prayer doesn't save you. It just puts words to your heart's actions, which is that you're giving your life to Jesus. So I want to invite you to pray this prayer right now, and the whole church will pray with you. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my wrongs. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. So I give you my life. Make me brand new. Give me a fresh start. And I'll worship you forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. TC, let's put our hands together for all those that prayed that today. We celebrate with you. Awesome.
Thank you so much for listening today. To make sure you never miss a message, be sure to subscribe to our channel. It would also mean so much to us if you would leave us a review. If you want to connect with us on Instagram or Facebook, just search at Transformation Pensacola. For more information about our church or to contact us, feel free to go to mytc.life. MyTC.life is also where you can partner with us financially, and we would love it if you would consider doing just that, as your financial support is a key factor in helping our content channels grow. So I want to invite you to join us next time for another message from one of our pastors as we see people transform from who they are to who God wants them to be. I pray you have a blessed day.